Well, we can go ahead and get started. I don't know about the rest of you, but this is like one of the last things of the conference, and I'm feeling it. our family's like exhausted, so but we're taking it all in. I told my kids this morning, it's like my soccer coach would tell me in high school, you know, just leave it all on the field, right? It's like, this is the final push. We're getting across the finish line here tonight, and I'm excited to share what I have with all of you today. Let's hang in there together. I feel tired. I feel like I just got back from cleaning downtown Alamosa, and the sweat, there's a lot of sweat in the hot sun and dust clouds. Like we're like pig pen, right? So just dust clouds everywhere from sweeping sidewalks, but downtown is looking really good. So hi, welcome. So we can feel good about the work the DTC group did down there. We got to interact with a lot of folks and just share the love of Christ, and I think that was pretty evident. I think we saw you down there, is that true? Yeah, Greg was funny. So I'm Brian Powers, I'm from Los Angeles, and I'm married to Sarah, and we have 5 kids. Liam and Shane are 15 and 13, and Kate is, our daughter is 11, and then we have twin daughters, Tessa and Eiley, who are here with us. Tessa and Eiley are 8, so they're excited. That's me. So I'm an elder with South LA Christian Life. Greg and I are co-elders there. And almost our whole church came to this conference, super excited to see everybody show up. A couple families couldn't make it, but it's really encouraging to see everybody come. And I think they're all getting so much out of this. I think this topic of identity for me, super pivotal in my own personal walk with the Lord. And so even what I have to share with you all today is deeply connected to this idea of my identity in Christ, you know, in the workplace. So that's where we're headed. And what do I do with my phone? Yeah, I got all my notes on my phone, so I can't lose that. All right. So maybe just real quick, a couple of you might want to share why you thought this might be interesting to come to this seminar. Anybody in a secular workplace or considering entering one? Yeah. So what are some places where you work?
I work at Sprouts.
At Sprouts? Mm-hmm. Okay.
University of Utah Hospital.
University of Utah Hospital, healthcare. We have a lot of healthcare clients in doing what I do. So
I work at UTEP, University of Texas at El Paso.
Okay. Higher ed. Hi, how's it going? Welcome. Anybody else?
I'm a CPA, work for a family office.
Okay. CPA?
I'm a sergeant at a sheriff's office.
Sheriff's? Awesome.
Retail worker at a hardware store.
Retail worker? Perfect. All right. Well, that's cool. Just kind of a lot of cross-section of a lot of different careers here represented, and it's kind of interesting to think about how the people of God are out there in so many different contexts, interacting with so many different people in the world in secular environments, doing work side by side, right, and building relationships. And so that's what I want to share a little bit about today. Find my notes, not that one. So I'm going to share my story, and I think that like I'm pretty well teed up for this because all of the talks I've heard so far, I had no idea that the Lord was preparing for this moment. You all get the treat of being part of, like, you know, the crescendo here. This is like the buildup has been happening. You know, the talks we've heard from John, we've heard from Bill, we heard from Aaron this morning. And did anyone go to John Hastings' talk yesterday about work? The second morning session, yeah. Split session, yeah. So this seminar goes together with John's talk. And I didn't realize that until after I heard John's talk. So John shared a very provocative thought, which is, how many times in the New Testament can you think of an imperative command to the church to go and evangelize? Think of how many verses can you think of, right? And in that group of people, there's probably a few hundred people there. I think there was like one verse that somebody came up with. And then he said, how many times in the New Testament can you think of a verse that either an imperative command or a challenge or encouragement to the saints to go and work hard in the world. And then there's sort of lots of examples. He didn't really share all of them, but I have them here for you today. So that's what we're going to do. And so what I'll do is I'll share a little bit about my own testimony. So that's another thing where I feel like Aaron teed that up this morning. Testimony can be a really powerful thing. And just to share the story of what God has done in my own life around this topic, because it's been quite a journey for me. Over 20 years of being involved in ministry as a missionary in Los Angeles and at the same time as a full-time engineer. And so that's the lessons I've learned the hard way. Some of you may have also, and some of them you can learn from me and not have to learn the hard way. And then I'm going to go through a bunch of verses that, like I said, I want to share with you. And I put the PDF in the app. So if you want to follow along or study those verses in more depth later, use them, you can find it there. No blanks to fill in. Everything's there. Just easy. End of the conference. Just all you have to do is follow along. Okay. And then at the end, I'll share some stories about how I've seen God working in my current context where I am now. Hi, welcome. Oh, yeah. I don't need this. And we could turn it off if it's distracting anybody. It's like the glow from behind me. Is it helpful? No? Okay. Perfect. It's a cool trick. Thanks. Cool. And then if we have time at the end, you know, I'll open it up and we can ask some questions and have some dialogue. Actually, that would be really sweet if we could get there. So I'll try to move quickly. All right, so let me pray for us, and then I'll dive in and share a little bit of my story. So, Father God, just thank you for this opportunity to come together here and study your word. Lord, to consider how you want to be and are our Lord, and want us to recognize that in all the arenas of our lives, God. And so, just pray that you give me grace to share, and that you give us receptive hearts to hear, Lord, and I just pray that this time would be sweet and just formative, Lord, and each of us would bring something home that we could apply in our lives that would bring you glory. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So quick just sort of cliff notes of my story. So, and again, like I said, a lot of the talks have really teed this up. So like John was sharing last night about the community that he was part of, the movement that he was part of. And I had a similar experience in college where I was blessed to be brought into a community of brothers and sisters through an organization called the Navigators that many of you may have heard of. And they had a very similar ethos to, you know, sort of approach to life and ministry where it's all like, what does the word say? Dude, just do it, right? And we would spend a lot of time studying the word. We'd spend a lot of time sharing life together. And again, to Brian Edwards' talk, this whole idea, like, they brought me into their life, you know. And so, super formative for me in the Navigators there at Virginia Tech, where I went to school. The principles that I learned there have stayed with me. One of the things that, during that time, that I remember is getting a copy of Neil Anderson's tape, Victory Over the Darkness. Some of you may have read that book. I put that cassette tape on my Walkman, just like... who was sharing that? Bill. Just like Bill was sharing, you know, and just brainwash myself with this content about my identity in Christ. And do I believe what God says about me? Am I a sinner or am I a saint who struggles with putting his flesh to death, right? So those sort of concepts, man, I just have been resonating with all of these things, you know. And that time during my life in college was really formative for me. And I'd like to see those principles applied in our local context in Los Angeles, both at the workplace as well as in our church, primarily in our church. So that's what we're working towards. So I grew up in Maryland. My dad was a project manager, and he worked for companies that had contracts with the Navy. And so they designed things like landing gear on Air Force aircraft carriers, or like he developed this whole testing facility in a quarry in Virginia where they could test the impact of dynamite on different components of ship's hulls and designed the ship's hulls and stuff like that. So that's the, you know, and my grandfather was an electrical engineer who graduated, who went, you know, with the GI Bill. He got his electrical engineering degree and became a project manager and a vice president designing simulators for the government. So it's sort of like this line of project managers, right? That's like where I come from, okay? And so, but my mom was a biochemist and she worked for the National Institute of Health. And some of the research that she was doing when she was working for them exposed her to, because they were testing, you know, different treatments on cancer and radiation and chemotherapy. And some of the research that they were doing there exposed her to different chemicals or whatever, and she contracted leukemia. And so she passed away when I was 11. And so my dad sort of broke down, lost it, and so we were taken in by my grandparents. So I had this unique childhood through high school where I was raised by another generation, right? And so although that was really tragic, it caused me to question a lot of things about life, like what's the purpose, what's the meaning, and I went way sideways looking for that in a lot of wrong places through high school and college. But my family was Lutheran, right? So we'd go to church every Sunday, and we would just wouldn't see that lived out throughout the week. So I didn't really have a faith of my own, although I understood the Bible from going to church, the main points, the stories, whatever. So when I went to college, like I said, I met these guys through the Navigators, and we started studying the Bible together and applying it, and it really just changed my life. So I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus, and I committed to following him, and then I would go home, you know, and my grandfather had two sons, my dad and my uncle, and my uncle was a project manager too, and I remember going home at Thanksgiving, my senior year, and saying, I've decided what I'm going to do with my career, you know, and I was in Virginia Tech, I had a mining and mineral engineering degree that I was about to, you know, secure at the end of the year. So in Thanksgiving, I went home and I said, you know, I really feel the call from God to like go into full-time ministry. And so I'm going to go work for the Navigators and raise money to pay for my living expenses while I serve God at the University of Tennessee. And it was like major persecution, right? Like they didn't understand why anyone would want to go throw their life away when they had this great degree. And so this is kind of like my background, right? Like I'm coming from this family that doesn't relate to the values that I'm experiencing when I go to school and I'm interacting with the Navigators. And so I had this sort of this crisis, identity crisis, but I really sensed the Lord was calling me to serve him and just really, you know, sacrifice for him. And so I was going to sacrifice this career so that I could go into ministry because I thought that's what a good Christian would do, right? If you're ready to lay your life down, and who said this? John said this yesterday, I think. If you're ready to lay your life down for God, you know, that picture that I had was you'd be a missionary or a pastor, right? Or you just, you go into ministry. And so I was gripped with that vision, and I had this conflict with my family. For me, it was a crisis of faith. Am I going to stand with Jesus, or am I going to just go with the flow, right? And I think that God used that. That was a good thing. I had a great year with the Navigators. I worked with them at the University of Tennessee. And we saw people come to know the Lord and through the college ministry and disciple them. And then I went to Japan. We had a great summer. We took a whole group of college students with us to Japan. And we brought all this camping gear across the ocean. We were allowed to have two check bags, one for our personal stuff. And the other one was full of tents and sleeping bags and all kinds of camping gear. When we got to Japan, we connected with a Japanese missionary, you know, and it's like less than 1% Christian in Japan. And so like a missionary who's native Japanese has a really hard time raising support to provide for their family. And so we're like, we've got the answer. We're going to start a camping guide service. And then you'll be able to use that income to support your family. While we were there, we also helped him renovate a house that was basically a teardown, and we fixed it up, and he was able to use that house and rent it out to make some other income to support his family, right? So this is an amazing summer. So, like, I'm just going on this adventure with the Lord. And then I came to Los Angeles because while I was at Virginia Tech, you know, the Navigators were great at discipleship, but they weren't a church. And so many of the people that were involved in the Navigator ministry would go get involved in some other local church as well. And the one that I got involved in on campus happened to be a Great Commission church. And then I really got to experience that life together thing. And we had a vision to go to Los Angeles and plant a church. So I thought, after my year with the Navigators, I'm going to go to Los Angeles and I'm going to plant a church. And I had this, again, this dream of like, I'm going to be a campus minister. I'm going to go to Fuller or Talbot Seminary. I'm going to become a preacher full time. This is my life. I'm just serving God, right? And I thought, well, maybe I should take a step back and ask myself, well, does it make sense to just get involved in the secular workplace enough so that one day when I'm a pastor or a preacher, I'll have enough experience to be able to relate to people who are not full-time ministers, right? So that was my dream. It was just like, that was my goal, you know? So then I went and tried to apply to a job. I ran out of all my support, was done with the Navigators. By the time I got to Los Angeles, I had a two-door Oldsmobile Alero with a surfboard and a snowboard on the roof and a guitar in the trunk and a couple suitcases, right? My whole life. I drove across the country, and when I landed, I ran out of money. I couldn't even afford to go back home, right? So this is like me out on a limb for the Lord. I'm like, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? And I started applying. I'm like, I got a mining engineering degree. Surely I can get a job at a mine in Los Angeles. Not a brilliant strategy, right? So I just started putting it out, my resume out there, and somehow this weird, you know, sort of turn of events, my resume ended up in the hands of a company called KPFF that I'd never heard of before, right? And they were civil engineers. And one of the principals there called me, and he said, and this is after like 6 weeks of like no luck, and I'm starting to like need to borrow money from my roommates, right? And he called me and said, hey, we got your resume, and we think it looks good, and if you're interested, we'd like to have you in for an interview. I had one interview, and they hired me. It's like the guy comes in with a set of plans and puts them on the table and says, this is what we do. How does that look to you? I'm like, that was it, right? So God's hand just showed up to me. It was like by miracle. Okay, he's given me this engineering job. And it's not even my field, right? It's civil engineering. It's related, but it's not the same thing. I take this job, and I'm like showing up to work the first day, and they have to teach me like very basic civil engineering principles that I didn't know. I mean, I was rough, like green. But I did it for 4.5 years, and I learned a lot, and I grew, but the work was very stressful. It was hard. I had to work 40 hours a week, right? And then I had to ask permission if I wanted to go home and see my family at Christmas time, right, and take off some time from work. Let's see, what else? Oh, they didn't let me out in the summer. I had to keep working all summer, right? And Thanksgiving was like 2 days. So it was a major shock for me to like go work in this environment and think, okay, Lord, what am I doing here? Like, I don't feel like this is ministry. This isn't college ministry. Things were happening fast. You know, we were seeing people come to know the Lord and discipling them at Tennessee and Virginia Tech. You know, this is my background. I'm like, let me get out on campus. So then I went to UCLA. I went to USC. And I was like getting involved after work, you know, just burning the candle at both ends, trying to do everything I could to be involved in ministry when I was spending most of my time in this office with these people, right? And it was kind of another crisis of faith for me. That went on for 4.5 years. And during that time, I met Sarah, my wife. We got married. We started having kids. Liam was born in 2000. We got married in 2005. Liam was born in 2007. And then after Liam was born, I'm like, whoa, I need to like get back on track here. You know, I've been doing this job and I'm feeling like I'm getting away from ministry. I'm not digging this. Let me get back. And so we decided at that point, Greg and I and some others decided, let's let's focus on USC. In 2005, we moved to the neighborhood by USC. Greg and Julie got married. They moved to the neighborhood by USC. A bunch of other folks moved in, and we really doubled down on that campus ministry thing on campus there at USC, and we just decided let's launch out, and just this would be a church plant. We worked with our Kairos, was the church in Hollywood we'd come to help start in 2002, 2003, and so by 2008, 2009, we were launching the second church plant at USC, and we're like, this is where we're going to be. And so I thought, well, let me quit my job, and let me just go full-time with this church plant. And I made that decision after Liam was born in 2007, and then I quit my job in 2008. And do you remember what happened in 2008? Financial crisis. So the financial crisis hit, and then and we had to raise support again. So we got in our Honda CR-V with our one-year-old, nine-month-old, and we drove like 8,000 miles around the country, connecting with everybody we knew to try to raise support for this church plant. And after 9 months of doing this, I need to be at 80% of my goal so that I can make my living expenses and everything. And we were like at 10. It was like God was teaching me something. and then we found out we were pregnant with our second, Shane. And I go, okay, I got it. This is responsible here. I need to make some money or else we're going to be destitute. You know, like I got to go to work. So I call the company back. I'm like, I know I left and to go do this thing and it's not working out. Would you please accept me back? You know? And they said, no, sorry, we're laying people off. This is the, you know, they're in the depths of this recession. So I got real aggressive. I tried to get a job wherever I could. I ended up working at LA County Public Works through a staff augmentation thing with another company. It's like the second class citizen deal where you go work side by side with real public works employees and get paid half as much as them and treated like, you know, you don't belong there. You're taking their job away. It's just miserable. You know, 40 hours, they give you like maybe 5 to 10 hours worth of real work to do. And I was like experiencing mental atrophy. It was horrible. And so I just kept calling, please, will you take me back? You know, after about 6 weeks, they said, we think we found a way to get you back here. And so they hired me back in 2009. I was gone for about a year, came back. Anyway, so long story short, I've been with the same company now for over, not counting that year, about 20 years. Okay. And I'm currently in the position where I'm a principal engineer with this company, and I'm the managing principal of the office where we have 150 civil engineers and surveyors in LA, and I'm part of a company called KPFF that the civil engineering is surveying for all kinds of clients, private developers, hospitals, campuses, cities and municipalities and all kinds of stuff, right? So we're like all over the place. And we also do structural engineering. So our company is about 1,300 people all over the country. But in LA, we're 300, and half of them are in my group, and half of them are in another structural engineering group. Okay, so that's how we're set up. So that's the context. We had our lovely daughters, and I became a partner in 2015, and all this just career trajectory has been happening. That's kind of like the backstory. But I've been learning a lot about what it means to apply faith in this context. Coming out of the experience of like really wanting to lay it all out there for the Lord and be involved in ministry and feeling like twice now, because the second time I got the job at KPFF, I didn't know it until afterwards, but they had to lay two people off to hire me. And the verse came, the Lord gave me this verse, don't tell anybody else this, but it's like it's from the Lord. I feel like it's like I've given men in exchange for you. And this like this hand of God, just I felt like under circumstances that I don't understand, that feel overwhelming, somehow the Lord provided this job for me twice by miracle at the same company. And I go, well, okay, I think I can take a hint. So I'm just going to do this, Lord. I'm going to see what you have to teach me. I'm going to try to apply faith here. When I started, I was the only believer in the whole office. We're 30 people. I prayed for years, Lord, would you please provide another brother that I could share life and ministry with here and just get more overlap in the workplace. He brought another brother from our original church plant to join us. That guy and I both met with each other for lunch on the same day to say that we were leaving to go on staff with Reliant. And we did that together for a year. And then we both came back to the company together, and then he left, right? But in the meantime, we now have seen so many brothers and sisters in Christ join this company. And I'll tell some more stories at the end. I'm gonna have to cruise through here. It's just been a blessing to see God work and to see the impact that we've been having. So, okay, so that's the backstory. These are the biblical principles. Again, I'm just going to fly through these, okay, because you have them and you're already fully saturated with content from being here the last few days, and this is a study I think would be valuable to do afterwards. But main point here is, number one, okay, I had to learn this. Again, lessons learned. I had to learn this the hard way, that my work matters to God. Okay, it's not just about evangelism and discipleship, although that's happening in every context. But the work, the actual engineering work that I do, showing up every day, being faithful to serve people in that context, matters to God. Adam was given a job. We see that right from the beginning. Obviously, God gave Adam a job. John 5:17, Jesus and the Father are always working. And that's an interesting story. We just read that because we're going through John in church. This man at the pool was healed after 38 years of sitting by the side of a pool, not doing anything. Somebody was obviously feeding him. Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" That's just so profound to me. What did he do with his life after Jesus healed him? Do you suppose that maybe that was a scary thought? Like, oh no, if you heal me, then nobody's going to give me bread anymore and I might have to go work. I think that is quite possible. Acts 20, 33 to 35, Paul gives his farewell address to the Ephesians. He says he worked to provide for himself and the men that were with him. Paul, the missionary, right, made tents. And he says something very interesting. He says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And I thought about that for a while. I go, well, where in the Gospels did Jesus ever say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Can you think of it? I can't think of it, right? It makes me think of John, like at the end of John, he says, if all the things Jesus said or did were written down, all the books in the world wouldn't hold them all. So here's Paul quoting Jesus, and he... anyway, so this is interesting, but apparently it is in the scripture. Jesus did say that, more blessed to give than to receive. 1 Thessalonians is huge on work. 2:9, Paul worked night and day so as not to be a burden to, as he proclaimed the gospel to them. So this one is really interesting. So, you know, I had this heart to be a missionary in Los Angeles, and if I followed Paul's example here, I'd be working hard night and day so that I wouldn't be a burden to the people I was sharing the gospel with. I think that's a big thought. 2 Thess 3, he commands them to follow his example and work. Colossians 3, if you came to John's talk yesterday, he unpacked this whole thing. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. You work for the Lord Christ, not for men. That one is hard to remember. You know, when I show up to work every day and I'm interacting with my boss, Am I mindful that, like, my job here is because I'm working for Jesus? He's my boss. And that because of that, I'm going to serve these bosses, right? Galatians 6, 1 through 10 is a great passage on not just carry your own load. Everyone's expected to carry their own load and look to the burdens of others, right? So that's a very challenging. And then, of course, it says, God is not mocked. Don't be a fool. Whatever a person sows, they will also reap. And that's a good section on work. Okay. So I struggle with that a lot because I thought, well, God's just going to provide for me. I'm going to be a missionary, right? And I shouldn't have to, like, spend all this time in this office doing this secular work. And now I've realized over time, like, God's had to teach me, no, my work matters to him. It's important to him that I go work hard, that I provide for my family and for the needs of others, certainly myself. That has been impactful for me. Okay, next point. We don't work to get honor or praise from men. This has been a big one in my office because obviously any kind of big office or company or organization, there's going to be politics. People are trying to negotiate and jockey for positions of leadership and influence so that they can be paid more money and have more influence and control over others. It happens all the time. We mitigate that as much as we can in my organization, but it's still there. And so I, in my flesh, I'm like that. I want to be recognized. I want people to tell me I'm doing a good job. In Luke 14, and I want to, you know, and I want to be in a position where I have influence, you know, because it's like that's where I feel sometimes like I get value, certainly in my flesh, right? And so I've tried all through my career to really resist this because I've thought about this parable from Luke 14 where Jesus talks about the dinner guests who go in and says, take the seat, not at the, you know, at the honor seat because you'll be asked to move down. Take the low seat because whoever humbles himself will be exalted, right? So anytime my boss ever, you know, said, here's your salary adjustment, here's your bonus, here's your opportunity in front of you, I would just say thank you. Thank you. You know, this is more than I deserve. I appreciate it. And I'm thinking about this passage when I'm doing that. And God has honored and blessed that over the years. And I can tell you the contrast with what I see today in my position is arguments. You come in and you say, well, look, we're doing great. This is where you're at. We're going to seeing you grow. You know, here's your raise, right? And then, you know, 9 times out of 10, the reaction is, what? That's not good enough. Like people who they see it as a negotiation, right? And so from my perspective, I would just encourage us to consider this passage. You know, this is kingdom values. Matthew 20:20-28. You know, obviously the disciples were asking for preferential treatment. Jesus said, yeah, that's how the Gentiles do it. The greatest among you should be the greatest servant. Matthew 18, be like a child, same idea. Matthew 23, Pharisees love honor from others, right? But Jesus says, do not let anyone call you father, teacher, rabbi, leader. Don't let them call you that. So it's not for honor from men. And then 1 Peter 2:13-25, you know, Peter challenges us to submit to earthly masters following Jesus' example of suffering. So I think that's a key principle for being in the workplace and applying faith. My faith in God is what motivates me to sit across the table when I'm getting this information about my raise or promotion or whatever and just say thank you because it's in God's hands. You know, that's a big challenge. Next point is bring a blessing with your work. Okay, so I don't have a lot of verses here. It's just sort of a concept is, you know, obviously my work matters to the Lord. How can I use my work to bring a blessing to others? Do unto others as they would like them to do to me. Maybe that's a good reference. But I want to bring a blessing with my work, right? So as a civil engineer, and I want to mitigate where my work might be causing harm to others, right? Because there are jobs that you could do that would cause harm to others, or the way that you approach your work could harm others, right? You could take advantage of people if you're not careful, or your organization that you're part of may ask you to be an accomplice to taking advantage of someone else, or you could bring a blessing. So as a civil engineer, as a professional, we have a code of ethics, right? So I try to uphold the code of ethics, try to make sure that the people that work for us understand this is what ethical engineering is all about. It's about the public safety. You know, we design really good sidewalks that are at 2% so that people in wheelchairs don't tip over. The ramps are nice and smooth. The drainage goes into the drain and it doesn't flood the building, right? That the sewage goes downhill. That, you know, we take that for granted, but that's an important thing. Like, that's a blessing. We were talking, or John was talking about trash men, right? What if all of a sudden there were no more people to pick up your trash? Well, it's kind of like that with the sewer system. You're, you know, thankful that it works. So that's a blessing. So we bring a blessing through our work. And you know, obviously trying to create opportunities for people to have a fulfilling career is a lot of what I'm focused on now. And then how might my work hurt other people? And my wife and I had this debate. Others, certainly in the LA community, there's a big deal, you know, gentrification, right? So, like, I could be pursuing a lot of clients that are aggressively working to develop in areas where people are being displaced, and I have some clients like that, right? And I have to be careful and try to think about, okay, is this a client I really want to work with? Because I don't have to, right? I could break up with a client if I feel like they're unethical or the way that they're pursuing their development is going to be harmful to other people. So obviously there's where you want to mitigate. Okay, so it's just a principle there. I'm happy to answer more questions if we have time there. Okay, another big one is build relationships at work. Matthew 28 has always been with me from the Navigators days, and obviously now we're part of M28. I love that. We want to go make disciples, right? And the way the Greek is translated in our English translations is a little weird. I've heard that a better translation of "go and make disciples" is "as you go, make disciples." And the idea is that, like, Jesus is sending his disciples out to go integrate and live sort of productive lives in the world wherever they go, right? It's kind of like the Colossians idea, like, whatever you do, wherever you go, right? So as you are going already, as you go, make disciples. And I really like that understanding. It just gives it a richer sense to me. Is like, okay, I'm not necessarily going somewhere to target somebody that I'm going to make into a disciple. There's probably a place for that, right? But like in general, as I go about my life, you know, shopping and doing business and going to work and church or whatever, I'm interacting with people. And those people that I interact with in my office, like I said, there's 150 people that I interact with at the water cooler. You know, it's like I'm already there. I'm there to work. And so I get to build those relationships. And as I do, make disciples. Matthew 13, 31 to 33. This is a famous section. A lot out of Matthew here. Mustard seed and the leaven. These are kingdom strategies for how God wants to see his kingdom advance. So the mustard seed gets dropped in the middle of a garden, and then it becomes the biggest bush in the garden. Or the leaven gets dropped into the dough, and then it spreads throughout, right? So this is Jesus' idea for kingdom expansion. He drops you someplace, and he says, Comcast, this is a godless place, right? But I've given Drew the responsibility to represent me there, right? That idea is like kingdom expansion strategy. Mustard seed, yeast. You get dropped wherever you go. There's lots of different perspectives about Christ and culture, obviously a whole nother thing, but I took a class at Fuller on this, and there's all these different sort of spectrums where the pendulum swings between, like, we have to be super involved, you know, the whole culture war thing, like, Kuyper was prime minister of the Netherlands and wrote all these books about that. It's been super influential. Or the other side of the spectrum is like the Anabaptists or the Amish. You know, it's like we need to totally withdraw out of culture. And it's probably a tradition in the Christian history that's influenced you. And that would be interesting to explore. Like, how aware are you of the traditions in Christian history that have influenced your perspective on how to integrate and interact with the culture? How will you engage? How will you withdraw? Because there's appropriate to do both in different contexts. Okay, moving on here. Steward the outcome of your work. So this was a good one. We had some seminars on money. Drew had a great seminar on money. Whose kingdom do you belong to is a big question I like to ask myself when I get paid. Whose kingdom am I building? You know, when I look at my bank account, is, you know, whose is this? Whose does this belong to? Okay, so obviously, you know, the foolish rich man, he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, right? And then this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Don't worry, seek his kingdom and you'll be taken care of. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, you know, Jesus wants us to recognize that when we get paid for our work, it's still his. And so he wants us to invest in his kingdom where moth and rust, you know, they can't destroy what we're going to get there, right? Whereas the money that we're investing here and building is still at risk, you know, of being lost or being destroyed. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7, I love this section. We have an imperishable inheritance. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler versus the disciples' reward. I like this one because the rich young ruler gets a lot of attention, right? Like Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But the very next paragraph, because the guy goes away sad, he hasn't much money, and Jesus says, you know, it's how hard is it for the rich man to enter the kingdom? It's harder for a camel to go to the eye of a needle, right? And then he turns to his disciples and they go, what about us? What about us? What about us? And then, of course, Jesus encourages them with their inheritance in heaven, what they have to look forward to, the promise of his provision. Matthew 6, store again, treasures in heaven. Malachi, okay, I really like this one. Malachi 3, 8 to 12. You know, how will a person rob God? And he says, you know, let me just read this because I have it here. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So, basic biblical principle here, bring the whole tithe in. Okay, so one of the things I think now is like after 20 years, I look at our church finances and I think, well, okay, this is a blessing. We have people here that are following in obedience to this section here, and our church has the resources to be able to do some things, you know, for the kingdom. And I feel like, okay, this is just God honoring his word, fulfilling it in our midst. Matthew 17, pay taxes. Jesus did. Okay, you can dig into that more. Don't try to avoid taxes. And then, of course, apply Proverbs. So many things. Don't steal. Be prudent. Save. Invest. Be generous. Act wisely. Don't be greedy. Okay, proverbial wisdom is there to safeguard us in the way we handle the outcome of our work. So all of these things are about, do you understand your identity in Christ as his child, following his word and applying his principles to your work? See, in the Lutheran church that I grew up in, it was a dichotomy, right? There's the sacred, and then there's the secular, right? There's the clergy and the laity, right? There's the Sunday service where everybody gets dressed up and is on their best behavior, and then there's the other 6 days of the week where, you know, people do whatever they want, right? And God's saying, no, I'm the Lord of all this. Like, you show up to worship on Monday when you show up to work, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday after lunch when you ate too many carbs, is still worship time, right? Like, this is God's idea for how we get to walk out our discipleship as yeast, and people see it. That's the thing I think about. It's like the New Testament letters don't have to tell us to go evangelize, because when we go into the secular workplace and people just see our lives, when we're following in obedience to Jesus, they start asking questions and they start noticing, you know. Lead a quiet life, work with your hands, and then that's a verse we're getting to down here. 1 Thess 4. Sorry. 4:11. No, that's 5.
Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So the outsiders will see it, right? Okay, I'm going to wrap this part up here and open it up a little bit. Okay, finally, focus on the long game. Again, all these stories about verses about identity in Christ, and applying in the workplace, and applying faith, right? Faith in the way we handle our money. Faith in the way we focus on the long game. Of course, Matthew 24 and 25, always be ready for Jesus to come back. At John's talk, I didn't even catch the reference, but he was talking about the idea that, like, either you're out there doing evangelism and discipleship, or you're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Like, that's all that matters, right? This sort of this mentality that drove a lot of believers in the 70s and 80s, and the book that somebody wrote that Jesus was coming back in the 80s. Did anybody catch that reference? I never heard of it before, but it kind of makes sense. Like, the folks that discipled me were really influenced by this. But not a lot of emphasis on, you know, marriage and parenting and working and handling your money and all this kind of other biblical stuff the Bible talks about, right? Because maybe it didn't matter so much if Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. But now we're in 2023, and he could come back tomorrow, right? But is he going to find faith on the earth when he comes back? Is he going to find you applying faith in your context when he comes back? That's what he wants to know. So focus on the long game. Be ready. Psalm 37, love this. Don't fret or be envious of the evildoers. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And then Revelation 2 and 3, of course, you know, commit to being an overcomer, right? Like, there's a lot in there to the churches, warnings, but who's going to be the overcomer? And I think a career is a long thing. I went to work when I was 23. If I retire when I'm 65, that's 42 years. That's a long time, right? In the scheme of eternity, maybe not. But from my perspective, when I graduated from college and went into ministry, I'm thinking like 1 year at a time. Like, that's a long time, and I'm going to do all these things, right? But did I ever consider, like, this would be a 40-year career? And what is faith going to look like? Okay, so a couple quick things, and then we'll wrap up here, take a couple questions. But how have I seen God show up in my workplace? When I became a partner, I'll just tell a couple stories here. One is when I became a partner, I mentioned we have 1,300 people in our company. They're from 25 offices all over the country, and each office has like a group of partners in it. So when we come together, we make like maybe 90 to 100 partners, right? And in those meetings, when a new person is sort of inducted into that, you know, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but when that happens, you know, you tell your life story, right? So here I am, like, as the new guy showing up to this group of 90 people, and I'm just like, you know, I'm just going to tell my testimony of how Jesus changed my life, you know, and I was just shaking and trembling, not having the words, you know, just letting the Spirit move, and I didn't want to do it. It's super hard, you know, but it's like, I got to just, if I'm ashamed of Jesus before these people, then he might be ashamed of me. I don't want that to happen, so I'm just going to go for it, and I did it, and afterwards, it was crazy. I mean, people coming out of the woodwork, like, oh, I'm a Christian too, you know? And like other guy just came up to me in tears, and he was just bawling. He's like, I've only ever known one other authentic person in my life, and he was a Christian too. You know, and it's just like, wow, okay, this is, God's going to use this here. This is cool. And then some of the other managing principals of some of the other offices who were also believers, you know, started inviting me to, you know, share stories of faith in the workplace. You know, and there's a guy that leads the San Diego office and somebody leads the Seattle office. It's like, well, there's believers here. And then I'm hearing stories from them about, like, how our company was started in 1960. It's like these Mueller, the orphanage guy? Yeah. Mueller. George Mueller, thank you. Yeah, it's like these George Mueller stories about, like, they started this company because they wanted to have, I think, the freedom to, like, apply faith. They were believers in their own company, right? And so they brought on partners, they gave them equal share, partnership. Nobody does that. It's sort of the whole premise. And then they grow, and they had all these clients of success, and because they didn't really figure out how to manage their finances quite yet, there were times where they didn't have enough money to make payroll. And the guy would just call them into the office and say, guys, let's pray. And then it's somebody, because the clients weren't paying on time, right? And then the check will come in, right? While they're praying, they can make payroll. There's a couple stories like that. I go, wow, I didn't even know. Like twice by miracle, God gave me this job, and it was founded by Christians, and all these stories of faith there. And then we started hiring, so we hired this student who was an intern at USC. His name was Chris Dorn, and he came and became an engineer with us, and he joined our church, right? And then he married a girl in our church, and they were part of our church. And then his family, his parents, moved to L.A. They were part of our church, right? And then three of his buddies were all part of our church. And then he convinced me to hire his dad to come work for us too, right? Who's a believer who worked for the Navigators before he came work for us. And it's like all these believers are now in our office, right? That was great. And one of the guys that Chris knew and went to school with was Trent Ramos. Some of you may have met here. He's married, has three kids. They're here. He's an associate almost with our company. And he's a leader, and he works with me, and he's a believer. We go to the same church. He's a deacon in the church. You know, and it's like God's kind of bringing these circles together now after 20 years of praying about this, right? But it's not all easy. So Chris's father, Matt, Chris moved on because he wanted to get some different kind of engineering experience. He wanted to be a missionary in South Africa, so he kind of moved on. They moved to a different part of L.A. His parents moved with him. But his dad continued to work with us, right? And Matt, his father, super influential in the office, mentor, helped us develop this whole culture of mentorship, philosophy for how we're going to mentor our young engineers. And you know, he would be meeting with people, having lunch with them, sharing his faith and discipling people right there in the office. And he's 60 years old. And sadly, a couple weeks ago, the Lord took him home. He had a heart attack at 60, totally unexpected. And so Matt has gone on to be with the Lord now. And it's been about a week, 2 weeks. His service is going to be on Tuesday. And so I'm in a position of leadership now in this office to be able to explain what I know and pay tribute to Matt. And his faith was the reason why he was so motivated to mentor so many people and have such an impact and be so selfless, right? And the gospel opportunities are popping up all over the place. And his son, who knows us very well, is starting to reconnect and with people that he worked with and share the gospel. And they posted these short stories online that his dad wrote before he passed about faith, and like now that's been broadcast to everybody. Everybody's reading them. They're coming to the service. And we just be praying. Like Chris was like, my dad would just love to know that one person came to the Lord because of his impact there, you know? So just seeing God show up in crazy ways. We're almost out of time. I want to share one more quick story because we just came from the gender talk. I could do this all day, but challenges persist. My president of my company is a progressive secular humanist, right? My prior senior partner who had my job before he retired was the same way. So I'm like in this position where I have to continue to serve these earthly masters that are not in alignment with me whatsoever. And they know my faith and I know their worldview and we talk about it sometimes. And then when we got to Pride Month, right? So the president of my company and his assistant, they put their pride flag and some statement on their email signature, and they started sending that out as part of their email signature during Pride Month. And I'm like, oh man, I thought we were supposed to do anything with our email signatures, you know? And I'm like, I just was bracing myself because here it comes, you know? And it's like some of our staff started emailing me asking me, hey, the president's doing this. Is it okay if we do this too? And I just felt real conviction from the Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and say no. You know, you can't do this. And I called the president. I told him, I explained to him, like, look, I know you don't think that this is a religious issue, but it is. You know, this is, are you okay if I put a cross and Jesus saves on my email signature or vote for Trump on my email signature? Like, not that I would do that, but like, is that okay with you? He's like, oh, no. It's not a religious issue, so we'll have to agree to disagree, but I'm going to go ahead and tell my people that they can't do this because we're not going to do anything to our email signatures. That's my position, right? And that was really hard, you know, and I was like struggling with turmoil. So it's like continuing to apply faith in these difficult contexts. I just believe God's going to honor them. So this is just a couple of stories on my part, and we have 7 minutes left. I think I'll stop and just see if there are any questions. If there aren't any, we can wrap up early, but just open it up here. Again, you have the notes, so I didn't want to do a deep dive there, but there's a lot.
Yeah, I'm curious if you've got perspective for anyone in the room. My company is pretty, you know, my boss would be what you would just describe yours to be, but we've got, you know, mandatory or pretty much mandatory diversity training.
Yeah.
Type stuff, and it's, you know, they position it as, well, we're just here to learn, and everyone's, you know, perspective is valid as long as it's not a certain perspective. You know, that's, you're not allowed to share that. So
yeah.
I've struggled past few years, like, finding the balance between not saying anything and just, like, I feel like my options are just keep my mouth shut in those conversations or,
right.
you know, try to carefully walk a line. But I don't know if you have any...
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, I feel like we keep wanting there to be a revival and the Christian right to, like, get back in control of things, you know, and get back to the glory days of America. And from my perspective, I feel like we may be living more in a time of Daniel or Jeremiah. I mean, there's a lot of examples in Scripture and Old Testament where people of faith have had to, like, endure under a world that's, you know, oppressing their worldview in more significant ways, and that's certainly been my experience. I don't know, maybe LA is more progressive in even than what you're experiencing, but I've been to all the trainings. I've had to promote the trainings. Then I look to Jeremiah and Daniel, for example, as, like, what can I learn from their lives, right? Daniel in particular. So he wouldn't eat the meat or whatever, right? So, for me, I try to, like, figure out, like, where's my line? Where am I going to take my stand? I do pull people aside all the time. I try to influence where we're going with things. And I usually tell people that if I get the opportunity, it's like, listen, the rainbow flag, like the rainbow, is, and diversity and equity and inclusion, all these sort of buzzwords today, you know, these are like God's things. Like, he started that, right? Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus is the one who breaks down the barrier wall. The rainbow comes from after the flood, you know, when God hung his bow up in the sky. And so the world, you don't see it this way. You don't see it as a religious thing. I understand that, but it is. And so what's happening is there's a different worldview that's taking all of these sort of originally biblical concepts or ideas and then misappropriating them to support their own agenda. And so if I get the opportunity, I try to go there. Those conversations usually don't go very well, so I don't have a perfect answer. A lot of times I'm like you. I just kind of sit there and I'm just like, all right, Lord, what can I learn here? I just go try to get input. But it's the sidebars, I feel like, that, you know, where the real opportunity is. And sometimes, you know, I wonder, I thought when I sent the email, when I called my president, like, I've been in this job for 1 month, you know? I've been 5 years in the transition time with my senior partner to take on the role that I have right now. I was in the job for 1 month when this pride thing came up. 1 month. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? And they're going to have my head. Like, I'm going to take this stand and it's over. Right? I'm done. And I was just like, all right, it's in your hands, Lord. I'm just going to go for it, you know. I don't know.
Along those lines, I've known a lot of people, maybe the one-on-one conversation or how you, like, don't stand or, like, as long as your faith is there, you don't know who's watching you.
Yeah.
And, like, I know I've impacted others by not having, like, a more of a debate. I'm going to win this argument.
Yeah.
And then just kind of rolling with the punches and kind of being there and having a good conversation after fact
with
someone that watched me in that situation.
That's really good. Yeah, one of my friends, he describes it as the emperor has no clothes story. You know, and the world's like, especially with the LGBTQ ABCDF thing. It's like most people probably don't really like, you know, the sort of transgender emphasis and promotion and all that kind of stuff, but they just kind of feel like, well, it's like an emperor's has no clothes thing. So if you just talk to them, they'll go, oh, you're right, it doesn't have any clothes. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, there were two here. So you had one? Or yeah, you, sorry, I saw him.
It was actually kind of piggybacking off of this whole discussion, but I was just wondering if when you have employees reach out about changing their email signature at your company, if you like had a lot of backlash when you said no, that like you were going to stand firm with the no changing, and if you had any like sidebar conversations, and if you had any success with those types of conversations.
Yeah, I braced myself for that, and it didn't happen. So
that's good.
I was like, because again, I thought this, I'm done. You know, I thought it was over, and I thought if there's a mutiny here, that's another way I'll go. My president could get the board together and say we got a problem here, or the whole office could rise up against me. I mean, that's like where my head's going. I'm going to be ready for that, right? And it just didn't happen. So it went through my office manager. Like, he sent me the questions. Some people are asking, what should we do? I explained to him my position. Like, we're just not going to do anything with email signatures. You know, we're not going to do this. And he said, that makes sense. And then that was it. I didn't hear anything after that. So sometimes it's not as bad as you think. Yeah.
Just kind of get your thoughts on what you can do to have kind of a open door policy with people you work with on, hey, if you want to talk about this, you can come to me.
Yeah, so a couple years ago, another partner, so I have sort of like two circles, right? There's like my group of partners, and then there's the office that I'm in. And then there's clients and contractors and all kinds of stuff out there. So relationship web. But like, I think about primarily those two circles, right? The partners and then the office. So for me, at the partnership level, we have these annual workshops where there's a subject. And so one time, we had hired a guy named Simon Sinek to do a personal why thing, right? And so for some reason I got tapped to help facilitate this meeting. You know, I was a pretty young partner, just a couple years in. And again, I was just like, another chance. I'm up in front of the partners. They're like, tell us, explain your personal why. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? You know, and so so I just went for it again. And at the end of that, I said, look, I've laid out my personal why, but I'm, you know, if any of you are curious about it, like, please come talk to me. I'd love to go deeper, right? So I try to find a moment to like take a stand for the Lord and then open the door there, right? And in the office is kind of similar. Like, we used to have these weekly updates during COVID when everybody was at work from home on Teams. And you know, since I was transitioning with my senior partner, he was doing them most of the time, but like I got to do a couple, and then I kind of took the opportunity to say, look, the world's crazy right now, right? Like, Jesus told a story about, you know, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise person that builds a house on the rock, and even the storms of life can come, right? And I said, if anybody wants to talk to me, you know, but nobody really does. That's the thing I noticed, you know, like, it's the individual. Like, I work with one guy for years on projects together, and then we're just having lunch together one day, and he's having some personal hardship going on in his life, and I'm just like, have you ever seen the three circles, you know? And we walk through the gospel, and then he started going to church again. Another guy, similar thing. He's like recovering alcoholic, got married, started having kids, joined us, and just didn't still feel it. He was doing AA, but still didn't really have enough grounding for himself, you know, and started talking about my church, and he joined us. Their family was part of our church for years. Those things just come up, you know. It's just, again, building relationship, looking for doing a good job. People notice, you know. There's an intern we hired recently, a survey intern, and we did this sort of like speed dating meet and greet over lunch, you know, where you just go. And we're like, the question, what kind of music do you like? She's like, I like worship music. I'm like, I like worship music too. And then we kept going, you know. And then I go back to my desk, and there's a Teams chat waiting for me. And it says, why don't they let Jesus in the jewelry store? And I'm like, okay. I said, why is that? And she said, because they're afraid he'd break every chain.
Oh.
I'm like, here's an intern, like, trying to relate to me, you know, about faith. I'm like, all right. I love that. It's fun. Okay, you're a believer. Got it. That's cool. Yeah.
You
got to
take from World War?
Yeah.
So you have 5 children,
yeah.
2 dogs. You're going to Japan, you work a lot, and you're also a co-pastor of our church.
Mm.
What is at least one thing that you get back that you would consider is a main pillar of how you do manage so many things?
Yeah, so it's been 20 years of doing this, right? And they're all parallel, right? So the career, the church plant, you know, the family, everything's going in parallel. So for me, I've always felt like it's this Venn diagram thing. The more I can get those circles to overlap, the more intentional and focused I can be with my life, right? So just to manage my own personal energy and everything, right? So like the fact that Trent and his family are part of our church and I work with him and our families know each other and we meet every week, you know, and that's kind of like this discipleship mutual thing. It's like everything's coming together there. So I'm looking for those kinds of things, right? Like my wife comes with me to all of our company winter parties and she knows all my partners, right? Like we do things with them outside of work. Our kids, you know, that have known each other over the years, right? So I'm just looking for that. And again, just submit it all to the Lord. It's like the golf club analogy, right? You don't hold it too tightly and the ball will go sideways. If you're too loose, then you'll lose the club, right? So like that's to me, it's like I like to see that, but I have to be careful that I'm not holding on to that too tightly because things change, right? But anyway, I don't know. That's what comes to mind, but we're over time now, so. All right, let me pray for us one more time. Lord, thanks again for this time. Pray for all my brothers and sisters here in this room, Lord, that you would bless them in their work, that you would help them stand for you and be wise, and be wise with their pearls, Lord, not to throw them before swine, but also stand up for you and not be ashamed of you in their context, Lord. I pray that these verses and my story would encourage them. And really, it's your story, God, what you've done in my life. Lord, just pray for your grace as we all attempt to apply faith moving forward in the workplace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.